Okay, Lord, we just thank you so much for allowing this avenue for us to get all together here two or three times a week. We just praise you for it, Father. We ask, Lord, that you anoint us tonight, every one of us, to share what you've placed on our heart to share. And not only that, Lord, we thank you for your revelations that's going to come forth tonight. Thank you for answering all of our prayers, because we have great and bold faith, because when we pray, we know things happen, because we believe. We believe we don't have any hope. We just have faith. And that faith calls the things that are not as though they were. And we believe it too. Father, we thank you for all the prayers that you've answered for us in the past and in the future too. And Father, we just thank you for tonight's fellowship. We ask, Father, that you lead us and guide us and show us what you want us to talk about and help us to do whatever it is you'd like us to do in Jesus' name. And let it all be to your glory, Lord. It is. It's to your glory that we do this. And we thank you for all the people that's coming in tonight. And we thank you for blessing Charlotte tonight, that she would feel at home. This is one big happy family here. And Lord, we thank you for that golden thread that you've knitted our hearts together with and pulling us ever so closer to that one accord. Because we know when we hit that one accord, it's going to be awesome. Father, we just praise you for encouraging us, leading us, guiding us, and being with us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. All right. Has anybody got a prayer request? Well, has anybody got a testimony? Now, I know one somebody got one.
I got one, too.
All right, go, Malcolm.
Oh,
I'll get you next, Julie.
Okay, so Tuesday, well, all of you guys were engaged in this fellowship call. I was in a car that has a carbureted engine, and it had a hard time starting it. It's gotten very cold here in this part of Washington. Anyway, I finally got the car going after a massive backfire that woke up the neighbors and echoed off the nearby hills and almost emptied the river. No, I'm kidding. So, anyway, the car wasn't running quite right, so I decided to pull over, and there's something I do every few years with the distributor is a little bit... It needs to be lubricated. Actually, it needs to be replaced probably, but I found out you can. Anyway, so I pulled over and I sprayed some silicone into there and went to start the car, and it wouldn't start. It would just backfire. I thought, oh no, because I was late. So kept trying to start it, and the neighbors had come by in their driveway. I was in their driveway and asked if I needed help. And I said, well, I'm just waiting for the, it's kind of flooded right now. I just need to wait. So after a while, I got impatient, and I decided to let it, it's up on a hill, so I decided to let it coast down the road a little bit, only to discover it wasn't steep enough, and the car just kind of stalled right around a fairly sharp corner. People go screaming through there pretty fast, and I was pretty exposed. So I finally pushed the car off. I tried to get it off the road, but there was a guardrail right there, so there wasn't much room. So I'd watch for cars coming, and then I'd turn on the flashers and all this kind of thing. And I was getting pretty cold. Inside of the windows were steaming up and couldn't see much. So I thought, okay, I've kind of done what I can do. Maybe I can just, you know, open the Bible here. So I opened up to John 14. It opened up to John 14. And the first thing my eyes lit on was, whatever you ask, I will do it. Ask what you will, and I will do it. And I thought, oh, now wait a minute. So I said, in Jesus' name, I command the car to start and run. So I turned started, did the whole start routine thing, and the car started like it was always running and just purred like a kitten, and off I went. I thought that was, there was a lot of things that happened there. First of all, my eyes fell on that text, and I had this sudden realization, well, why not? Why didn't I think of that to begin with? And anyway, just, I was pretty excited about that whole sequence of events. And I feel like the Lord was reminding me I need to walk that way instead of using that as a last resort after half an hour of sitting on the side of the road.
Amen. What model and make was the car?
It was a Samurai.
A what?
It's old Suzuki.
Oh, yeah, the Samurai.
Yeah, the kind they jack up and put big wheels on and and do rock crawling with it and stuff like that.
Right, yeah. Cool. You got yours jacked up with the big wheels on it?
No, actually, it's a functional car. We use it to actually do things that are useful.
Awesome. Okay, thank you, Lord, for getting Malcolm back home where it's nice and warm.
And I thought I could have called you guys on the cell phone, but I didn't think about it until later.
Well, sounded like to me you took care of it like you should have. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
That doesn't happen very often. It happened a few years ago. It's the car gets to a certain warmth. It's not quite, you know, real engine hasn't warmed up a lot, and if you go to try to start it after when it's kind of in that state, it's very easy to flood and almost impossible to start. So maybe I have to pull the carburetor apart, and I don't know. That's just a lot of work.
Yeah, it is. Is that a four cylinder? That's a four cylinder, isn't it?
Yeah, it's a four cylinder. Yeah.
Yeah, you ought to carry a little bit of starting fluid, will you?
Actually, that doesn't help in that situation if it's flooded.
Oh, no, not if it's flooded. Use it to begin with. Okay, good deal.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise God.
Amen. All right, Julie.
Just Praiseport. For those of you who don't know, I live in Southern California, which is typically really dry, but we got rain the last 48 hours, and where I live, I think we got about, I don't have a rain gauge here, but just looking on the map and stuff, it looks like we got about 0.8 tenths of an inch of rain. So we got quite a bit. We really did get a lot. It was really nice. There was even some lightning and thunder yesterday, and got pretty exciting out here. So, there's actually rain in the forecast for next week too. So just thanking God for sending rain and keep it coming so we can get fill up the reservoirs and the rivers and put the dust down and clean up the air and bring life back to the dead stuff out here. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right. Thank you, Father, for rain. Anybody else? Yeah, Missy, I'll get you in a minute, Joe.
Well, if y'all remember, I prayed, I think, a couple times for my sister. She, if you remember, she'd been struggling with, you know, the whole empty nest thing and just the Lord working in her heart and realizing that she's pushed people away and that's all rejection and stuff, you know, pushed a lot of the family away and stuff like that. And so anyway, we're going to go, to see my family, you know, over Thanksgiving and everything. And I asked her what she was doing Friday after Thanksgiving. And, she said that she was going to be preparing stuff for Saturday because she was having a meal for my parents to come over anyway. So, and I thought, maybe I can help her. Anyway, I said, I asked her to give me a call when she got a chance. So she called me and we just started talking and she said about, well, if you want to come over and, you know, we, you can help me make this stuff. And I'm like, that's cool. I said, that must have been the Lord, you know, because it's the same thing that came to my mind. But anyway, it was just, you know, the Lord had told me, and I had told her too, you know, I said, I haven't said a whole lot to you yet in response to your emails, because I'm just praying and asking the Lord, you know, what he'd have me, you know, to say and stuff. And I just felt like the Lord was just, you know, telling me to just wait and he'd give me the opportunity. Well, that was my opportunity. I wasn't even thinking, you know, we'd end up having a long conversation or anything, but I was just like really surprised at some things that she said. She had mentioned about someone in the family being upset with her about a group text, and that at first it really bothered her. And I said, "Well, don't let that offend you." She says, "No," she says, and she said about you know, we kind of spoke a little bit about how these two kind of, you know, have rejection or whatever and kind of push people away or something. I forget exactly what was said, but anyway, she says they're doing what I did, and you know, and I was just like totally surprised that she said that. And I said, well, I said, there's no condemnation. I said, it's apparent, Cindy, that you're repenting. And, you know, and she said, and she made a comment at some point about that they didn't know what they're doing. She says, like, I didn't know what I was doing. And I was just like, wow, exactly. You know, because that's what those rejection spirits do to you. And I didn't get into, you know, talking about spirits. I just didn't feel to go there or anything like that, you know. And I just shared some things about some things personally, some of my personal experiences, some things, you know, where I was at one point in my life and stuff. And, but anyway, I just like, at one point I was just saying, you know, I just told her, I said, you know, Cindy, I love you. And I said, the Lord loves you. And as I was saying this, I just like tears coming down my cheeks, and you know, I could tell she got choked up and she was all teary-eyed, and it was just such a divine appointment, even though, you know, I made the effort to want to talk to her, but I just never at all expected to have this conversation with her. And she's just like, she's really I'm just like shocked. She's open. She sees things I wouldn't have expected her to see and to recognize or whatever. But I'd like to pray for her too, and for our visit. And Lord, I just praise you and I thank you for my conversation with Cindy today. I just thank you for blessing us, Lord. I was blessed, and I know she was blessed because she expressed that. And Father, I ask that when we get together, when I go visit, Lord, that you just so lead me. I have things in my heart, Lord, that I would like to share with her. Lord, I would love to share with her about being baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, Lord, because that's so, so important, Lord. And I just ask you to open her heart. You open the door, show me, speak to me. You open her heart that she be receptive and she truly believe that this is something for her. And Lord, you know, I spoke to her to read that word, to read your word and believe everything in it. Don't let anybody tell you that certain parts aren't true and that you know, God doesn't do that no more or anything like that, Lord. And I just, and Lord, you know, If I ask you, Lord, if it's your will, you know, that you open her up to receiving maybe a little bit of deliverance, especially that rejection thing. That rejection spirit's horrible, Lord. And I would just love to be used of you in this, Lord, but I don't want to do anything, Lord, without your leading. You know where she's at, and Lord, if I just totally want to be led by you. And so I just praise you and thank you, Lord, that we're just going to have an awesome time just sharing our hearts, sharing you, and just being totally honest and open. And I just praise you and thank you for blessing our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let this grow into a special relationship between Missy and Cindy. In Jesus' name. Is this an older sister or a younger sister?
She's younger. She's like 5 years and 9 months younger than me.
Of course, yeah. I could imagine.
She was.
Thank you, Lord.
But we've never been close.
Oh yeah.
We've never really been close. I mean, we shared a room when we were kids, you know. But I was in kindergarten when she was born. But we were never really close. And in actually, you know, I apologized to her several months back. You know, I said to her, you know, I said, you know, that I was sorry for times when we were kid, when I was mean to her. I said I was just taking out on you my frustration of how I was treated. And she said, and she just totally shocked me. She says, yeah. She says, I know. She said, I saw how you were treated and I resented that you were treated that way. And she says, I'm all right now about it. But back then I was like, whoa, it's like, I just didn't realize that she even took notice, you know? And, but it's all good, you know, there's forgiveness and everything, but it just blew me away that she said that, you know? So it's like, wow. So praise the Lord. Lord, you're so awesome.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Good testimony. I was wondering about that. All right, anybody else? Hey, Leah. What's up, Dave? Hey, Denny. Joe Brett, go for it, buddy.
Good morning, everybody. I have a praise report, almost the same as Julia. You prayed for us for rain for about 3 weeks ago. The Lord blesses with rain almost every night this last 2 weeks. Very joyful to wake up in the mornings with rain and start your day with. So everything is so clean and things are just. Just praise the Lord for it. Thank you.
Amen, Joe. It smells good, doesn't it?
Just clears the air, doesn't it?
It does. We need that spiritually too, Father. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for giving him rain. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Anyone else? All right. Yeah, Joe. Go ahead, brother. I was about to miss you, wasn't I?
Am I in the corner again? Is that what it is? Nice. Well, I got a testimony from what happened Tuesday there with when I first came into the group there. And so kind of just, that was a pretty powerful one that, you know, the Lord's been, as you mentioned, and or for those who weren't there, he prayed for me. I had a rough couple weeks there from work. Well, two, you know, at least weeks. And just, you know, a lot of things going on there, a lot of the struggles. And, you know, spirit of depression kind of came upon me there. So I was feeling pretty down and just, you know, I mean, weary to an extent. But Dave, you know, Nelson, you actually prayed for me. Well, you know, one of the last Saturday times I was on, I asked you, you know, I think the Lord revealed to me recently, just, you know, hey, you know, all those walls you've built up over the years, you know, I mean, for those who don't know, I mean, just a lot of the abuse in my past, you know, I built up walls from being hurt and all that. And, you know, the Lord laid it on my heart to just say, you know, those walls need to come down. You know, you need to let people in, let people love you. You know, don't always push people away. Don't keep them at a distance anymore. And say, you know, Dave, you know, if you remember praying about that. And then Michael, I mean, and then, you know, you, Barry, as well. I remember you guys kind of, you know, greeted me the first time coming in there. And I mean, as far back as I can even remember, probably my whole adult life. And I mean, I don't even really remember as a child feeling any love. Like I said, I've had walls built up over the years. And I mean, you know, people would tell me they love me, they would show it, but I just could never feel it. You know, I couldn't feel that, just whatever it was, you know, and those walls or whatever else it was. But that was like for the first time in all these years, I genuinely felt that love, you know, from you, Michael, Barry, and I mean, anybody else. And I thought, wow, I mean, it just was like such a breakthrough for me. You know, for those of you who know my testimony and just, I mean, for what I noticed, I mean, you know, I was like, wow, I've never felt that before. I mean, I've always felt it from God, you know, since I've come to understand what love is. I mean, it's, you know, I don't doubt that God loves me, but it was always just a struggle with others. I was like, why don't I feel love from anybody else? You know, and then it kind of dawned on me. Yeah, it's, you know, it's these walls you've put up. And that was the first real step. I mean, the first real time in many years. And I thought, wow, amen. You know, it's such a great feeling, you know? So I thank the Lord for that, you know, that he's kind of done that work and he's still doing it. So yeah. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for the breakthrough, Lord. We just praise you for that. Thank you, Lord, for bringing all them walls down in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Yeah. God's gonna get my praise. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Woo, my, my, my. Y'all just can't stand excitement for Jesus, can you? I can see. All right. Anybody else got a testimony or a praise report or would like to pray about something? Hey, Leonard.
Hi, Michael. Hi, everybody.
Hey, buddy. Good to see you on again. Are y'all getting real cold weather there, Leo?
Yeah, it's starting to get pretty chilly.
Okay. Not like Alaska, though, is it?
Well, no.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, from Missouri.
Yes, sir.
All right. Okay, anyone else? Can anyone, I'm going to throw this out there. And I want to know. I'm just an old farm boy from Arkansas. I'm just kind of simple-minded, but I need to know the difference between faith and hope. Can somebody enlighten me? Hey, nobody can enlighten me. Yeah, Barry, here it comes, y'all. Listen.
Hope looks forward, faith looks backward to the cross.
Amen, brother. That's as simple as you can get it. That's as simple as you can get it. Somebody want to elaborate on that? What's he talking about? Faith is looking back at the cross and hope is looking forward. Does anybody tell me what he's talking about there? Ain't nobody in here, scholar. I'm telling you the truth. Come on now. I'm going to pick some. Marilyn, you go ahead. She hit the button first.
Well, with faith, you believe it's already been done. You're not looking to the future. You're not hoping that it's going to happen. You're firmly assured that it's already been done. And, you know, I've thought about this a lot because we all go through our trials, of faith and God maturing and perfecting faith in our hearts. And I was thinking about, you know, for myself, you know, he's brought me from, you know, when you're just kind of first coming to the Lord and just starting to kind of think about faith. And it's, for me, it was just kind of more of mental ascent. Mm-hmm. And, but you know, God in a baby Christian, he'll regard that, you know, he meets us where we are, but then you go from that mental ascent to hope. But as God matures us and brings us along, you come to real, you know, he's teaching us what real faith is. And it's just looking back with that calm assurance that, no, this is what the Word says, and Jesus already did this at the cross.
Okay, that's good. Anybody else want to elaborate some more on what the difference between faith and hope is? Somebody's needing this, so let's go on with it. Yeah, Julie.
Well, Marilyn so eloquently said what I was thinking, so she did it really well. But I'll try to add to some a little bit. I guess, you know, faith comes of hearing and hearing the Word of God. So you can't just have faith. It's something you have to know and understand, and well, not even understand it. You have to believe it, even though you don't fully understand things, and you're walking and believing and trusting in what God says, and knowing he can't lie, knowing that he is faithful to bring to pass those things, the promises. And it's believing something you don't yet see and expecting and knowing that you have it already. And hope is just like it's something that you believe in for something, and you're hoping to have it, but it's an expectation that you know it's yours, and that God's going to do it. It's similar to faith in a lot of ways, but it's looking forward to something you don't yet see for God to do. But faith is faith is something that the enemy tries to steal from you all the time by putting all kinds of doubts and fears and double-mindedness and whatever lie he could get you to accept in your mind. And you keep, well, anyhow, hope that helps add to it a little bit. But it's something that every person has to come to within their own heart. What they really believe what God says. That's what faith is to me.
Anyway. Amen. Okay, anyone else?
I'd like to know the difference between somebody having a trial of their faith and hope.
What's that, Dave?
I'd like to know the difference between somebody having a trial of their faith for something and hope.
Well, I can tell you this much, in my experience, anytime that I hoped for something, I never got an answer because it was always somewhere in the future. When I believed in faith, which is God said, and every promise that he's given us is past tense. Every one of them is past tense. By his stripes, you were healed. Faith is knowing and trusting God that it's already done. And then I know that my prayer has been answered. I just know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Now, how do I get to that, like Marilyn said, from that mental ascent to faith, where it's down in your spirit? That's another question we need to explore. From that mind ascent to that faith where you just believe. And can anybody tell them that we're gonna answer it, Dave, but we have to go through a little process here in order to bring it around. Yeah, Julie.
Confessing unto salvation. You believe in your heart unto righteousness, and you confess with your mouth unto salvation. That's what Romans 10:10, I think, somewhere on there. So and when Dave said something, what's the difference between a trial of your faith and hoping? A trial of your faith is you're in a trial, and the word of God has to be tried within you. Do you really believe it? Are you going to hold fast to the end? Are you going to wait, holding fast to the word of your confession, not wavering, and believing, fighting the good fight of the faith, and until you see it manifest? And not letting the enemy steal it back when you get it. that's a trial too, you know. And so everyone has to go through trials. The word of God has to be tried in us. After you hear it and after you understand it, then you're going to be tried with it. If you really believe it, or is it, like Marilyn said, is it just mental assent? Well, I you know, is it just in my mind, or is it in my heart?
Amen. This trial of your faith, what did Jesus do? Let me just throw this out there. What did Jesus do when he had that trial of his faith with the enemy? Yeah, that's right. He used the word of God against the enemy. And that's how you get faith. You get faith by, listen, you get faith by studying those Mark 11 and 23, Matthew 18 and 18, John 14, 14, 2 Peter 2, 24. All of those promises are past tense, and they're ones that you want to get in your heart so you understand that when you pray, you know it's going to happen. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's going to happen. And that's when you get the faith. And you know when you pray, you know it. You just know it, that it's going to happen. That's the way God is teaching all of us to do. And that teaching us to understand that he has a group of people here, right here, that when they pray, they know it's going to happen. Just like when we prayed for Joe to get some rain, he knew it was going to happen. We prayed when Missy, before she went to go see her sister, we prayed for her. We know all of these other things, you know, that we prayed for. Weather just splits and goes around us whenever we pray that we don't want that weather. We just know that God's going to do it because we, just like, I believe it was Julie, might have been Marilyn, I think it was Marilyn, said it's a process. First we start out with, boy, I hope God does this, so, you know, that he'll answer my prayer. That he'll answer my prayer. And when we first start out, that's what he does. Just like she said, man, I mean, when I first started out, God was just hitting me right after another. It didn't make any difference who I prayed for. They was going to get healed. Bless God, they was going to get healed, you know. And I knew it. After a while, it got down in my spirit because I'd quote those scriptures. The devil is what it says in the word. And I'm telling you right now, you know, you got to go. Or whatever it was, you know. You get that scripture down in you, there won't be any hope left. It'll all be trusting God to fulfill what you pray. And it don't. You have to know that a lot of times it's not immediate. We have to endure in our faith to the end. But we have to know from that point that we pray until we see it manifest. And we don't have to look for it to be manifested. We just have to know that it's already been done. That's faith right there. Hope is just, well, I think God's going to do it. I hope God's going to do it, you know. God's going to do it, maybe. I believe he will. If it's God's will. How many times y'all heard that from people, you know? Well, if it's God's will, he's going to heal me. Well, with that kind of thinking, you'll never get healed. Never. Never. That ain't faith. Faith is, I know what God says. God said, by his stripes, I already have been healed. on the cross. All I got to do is look back at Jesus and say, there's my healing right there. I've got it. Thank you, Jesus. And then go on and praise him and know that it's being done. And I guarantee you, it'll happen. It'll happen. Most of the time, and the Christian, the church today, most people have mental assent. They don't have faith. They know what it says in the Word of God. They believe what it says in the Word of God, but they just can't get past that mental assent. And there's not but one way to do it, folks. Look down at that Mark 11, 23 and 24 until you understand and know and get it in your spirit. That's God, and he's going to do it. And you, all you have to do is just believe what the Word of God says and throw it right back in the enemy's face. Well, look here. It's what it says, Mark 11, 24. If I pray and I believe what I pray, it's going to happen, devil. So here I go. I'm going to pray. Listen to me. Watch every word coming out my mouth, because it's going to hit you right between the eyes. And that's what we have to do to get faith. Praise God. You got to know and trust it. Amen. Anybody else? When you get in those trials like Dave was talking about, when you get in those, I've been in a trial the last couple of days myself, and I'm not going to go into it, but I've been in a trial, and it's one of those where you just have to, just don't look at the trial itself. Okay, I'll see what God's doing, you know. God is sovereign. We've learned that by reading the book, God, Sovereign God. We know that God is sovereign. God's got us in the palms of his hands, and we know when these trials come around to us, that is a trial. That is a test. What you going to do? Are you going to succumb to the circumstances, or are you going to be victorious over the circumstance? And being victorious over the circumstance is allowing God to help you to overcome those circumstances. And I just praise the victory. You know, just get up when they come up to you. You know, I just get up and say, thank you, Jesus, you know, and just go on with it. And so I praise you, Lord, for these tests and these trials you've given me, because I know I'm going to be overcoming so big time on the other side of this. Lord of God, ain't nobody going to recognize this old boy, because I'm going to be looking like Jesus. Boy, you say that in the wrong area, somebody look at you like you're crazy. But we don't mind here, because we know what we're talking about. We're going to be looking in that mirror. Look at here. Here's Jesus. I'm fit to go out this door. I'm fit to whoop that devil. Lord of God, I'm going to whoop him all over this place. He ain't going to have any kind of say-so over me anymore. And that's what we have to do. We just have to have that mindset that God is our Father, and he's there to help us and take care of us. And said, Daddy, you see what this guy's doing to me? I'm going to use your pole. I'm fixing to whack him good, you know, and that's what we do. Can I borrow your word pole? Yeah, son, you go right ahead. Okay, devil, come here. Come closer. Pow, you know, just pop him one with the word. Pop him one with the word. And he's gone. Circumstances solved. And I'm just putting that in just in a little simple term, but that's what we do. We have to fight, the good fight of faith. And we fight that good fight of faith with our brothers and sisters too, to help us along. When we get down, we all pull in there, circle the wagons, and go after it. Amen. All right, I'm getting off. I got to close my email. It keeps getting in here on me.
Now, I didn't see the way Scripture has hope as being double-minded. I mean, I don't see that as something double-minded. I didn't see hope as being double-minded.
No, double-minded is lack of faith.
Right. I'm seeing hope as something that you have hope for, like we're all hoping for the appearance of the Lord, where that future thing, we know it's coming.
That's right. You got it. That's what we're hoping for. We're hoping for Jesus is coming, right? Amen. That's right. We're hoping for heaven.
So we're not seeing it as being negative as much as it's how we see, we know it's coming, and we have our hope on things.
Yeah. So
I don't want to see it as being a negative thing. As much as like even the prayer of importunity, they're praying, even though they don't have the faith, they're praying and praying and praying for it. Mm-hmm. And that's their kind of a prayer of hope, you know.
Amen. What's the three types of prayer? There's a, just like you said, it was a prayer of importunity. That's when you pray and you keep praying until you get the faith to believe that it's going to happen. That's already happened. That's where, that. What's the name of that book? That guy that getting the log, the hollow log, and J.A. Bevins, I think. He was one. Now, he always did the prayer of importunity. Then there's the prayer of faith, where you just believe and you go on. You understand it's already happened. Then there's the most powerful one. Anybody know what the most powerful prayer is? Go ahead, Leon.
A community prayer?
Yes. That's when two or more gather together. One sends 1,000, two sends 10,000. Glory to God, man, you got an army now. That's the most powerful. This group right here is a powerful group, because when we pray, I don't know how many angels go out and take care of business for us. There's a bunch of them. Praise God. Yep, that's the three types of prayer. There's the prayer of importunity, the prayer of faith, Leon called it the community prayer. I'm trying to think of another word for it, but that's good. That'll work. Okay. Yeah, Julie?
It's the prayer of agreement.
Yeah, prayer of agreement. No, thank you.
Prayer of agreement.
Thank you. Yeah. It was at Mountain Dew I drank this morning, I think.
Yeah, so wherever two or more are gathered in his name and agree on touching anything on earth, it shall be done for them by my Father who's in heaven.
Yep. Praise God. Amen. Okay, anybody else? I always like to read that J.A. Bivens guy. He was a character, wasn't he? At that time he stayed in a log. I forget how many days he laid up in that thing praying. But he said the squirrels would come down and feed him so many acres three times a day. I'd starve half to death if I had to eat acorns. Y'all ever ate acorn?
They're really bitter.
They're really bitter. They really are. They ain't got no, you ain't got no gravy to put on them or nothing. Yeah, Julie.
I have a question. I just did a search on on Esword for the word hope, and I just did the New Testament. There's a lot of scriptures with mm-hmm. that word, and one of my favorite verses is Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
And he's the God of hope. I mean, we hope, you know, Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's something where, as a firm expectation, that we're going to see it. We're going to see it happen.
Amen. I believe that. Romans 5:5.
What's that? Romans 5:5.
Okay.
Hope put it not to shame.
Yeah.
The love mm-hmm. of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us.
In Romans 5:2, through whom also we have had our access by faith into his grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
Amen. That's what we're waiting on too, isn't
it? Amen.
The glory of God.
First Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, and the greatest of these is love.
Yep.
So hope's not a bad thing. It's just not the
same.
No,
it's not.
It's just not the same as what faith is.
It's not. That's right. That's exactly right.
There's Ephesians 4:4 too. One hope of your calling. Goes through all those different ones there. One body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one baptism, one faith, and one God. All seven of them. Yeah.
Amen.
Colossians 1:5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel.
I'm having trouble doing my word search here for some reason. Oh well. Okay. Anybody else?
So when somebody prays, they don't want to pray and hope for something that they want. If they need something, they want to pray by faith to receive it. But we're looking forward for hope on things. We can pray for hope as far as the Lord coming and for coming in his image. We're counting on those things, even though we don't see him fully manifest yet. But we still have our hope in those things to have be done, or perfection. We know we don't see it manifested yet. We believe that we have it, but we're still hoping to see it done. You know. Mm-hmm. And I was listening to David talk a little bit today, and he was talking about the gospel. That's something that we apply to our lives every day, not just a one-time shot, like where you cross the line and now we believe because we're saved. We're using sozo of salvation on a daily basis for our needs. So it's not just a one-time shot that we received it. It's something we're applying all the time in our lives.
Amen. Yeah, Leon.
Well, I think that the faith part is things that are already accomplished in the scripture, and the scripture is very specific about what's accomplished. But the hope is the part that is future that we still have to hope for. It's not accomplished yet. You hope for the return of Christ because it's not accomplished. But by his stripes, you have been healed. That's already accomplished. So that's a difference there in faith and hope. The hope that you have is a glorious thing, but you can't rest just in that hope for your healing. You have to recognize that in faith that it's already done. So. And you guys already said all that before.
Well, I think you're also clarifying immediate need versus future.
Right, right.
Yeah, you're sitting there in pain. You want some relief, don't you?
Yeah.
Amen. That's good, Leon. I like the way you said that. That's good. Yeah. Okay, Missy.
You know, talking about being in pain. I woke up this morning and my left wrist was like hurting, like I laid on it funny or something. And it felt, you know, a little better as the day went, but it was still, you know, achy and hurting. And just a little bit earlier, I moved it or whatever. I don't know. Maybe I moved. I don't know how I moved it, but it cracked. And then after it cracked, and my wrist didn't hurt anymore. I was like, thank you, Lord. And I'd just been, thanking the Lord that it's healed and rebuking that, you know. And it was like, wow, it feels just perfectly fine now. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. It's a little thing, isn't it? All right, anybody else? Yeah, Leon.
I got a slightly different subject, if I can bring it up. It's just about the Shepherd book. Did we finish that? Okay, I'm just wondering if there's more to come. Do you know what chapter we're on?
Yeah, I do. Would you like to know?
No. Yes.
No, I don't want to know. Let's see. I think it's 9, maybe 10.
Do it on Tuesday.
That's an I got you for a change.
You did.
Chapter 10 is a real good one, I'll tell you that.
I think we're on 9, aren't we?
I think so.
Yeah, I think we're on 9. You prepare a table before me.
The reason I'm asking is my sister-in-law, Susan, is going to come back on Tuesday. She got a new computer, and she'll probably be on in the flesh rather than on the telephone. But I don't know that for sure. But she got a new computer and lost all the information. So I sent her that, and I was going to send her a link to the book and tell her what chapter we're on. She said she really would enjoy that because she likes Psalm 23 anyway.
Yeah, we'll probably start here just in a few minutes on that. Barbara says, we're on chapter 9. We have 3 more chapters. Okay. All right, anybody else on faith or anything? Like to ask any questions or give us any comments? Or just give us a whole dissertation on faith? That's one of my favorite subjects. I just love it because I learned faith early on. And because God healed me early on. And y'all heard the story about the guy that came up in the bookstore and prayed for me and I got healed. So at that time, I knew what the church was telling me was wrong. You know, the guy with an experience is not at the mercy of somebody with a lot of words, is he? You know that God heals because you've been healed. And wait a minute, hang on, let me just tell you something. It's hard to argue with somebody that's been healed. And I know a lot of you out there have prayed for people that have been healed. And I can tell you it's one of the most rewarding things to see like a newborn baby being given back to its mama whole again. That's the good stuff. Or an elderly lady that hadn't walked in years get up out of a wheelchair and push her daughter around the county fair, you know. Stuff like that. That's awesome what God will do for folks. That's good stuff. or the lady that had cancer that the doctor sent her home to be to die because he couldn't. He got all her money, got all the money she had, and sent her home to die. But then God healed her. Didn't cost a nickel. Then the lady that was bent over double, couldn't even hardly get up out of a chair. And she, the doctor sent her home, not to be, couldn't do nothing for her. You just go on home. Got all of her money. And God healed her instantly. The little boy, little four-year-old boy, two, three, four-year-old boy, that had feet pointed inward like that, God instantly healed him. They wanted, the doctor wanted to break his leg two or three times and reset it and do that over a period of time. Can you imagine the pain that that kid would have gone through? My gracious. God healed him instantly. That's when God builds your faith up. That's when you see those type of things. Only way we're going to see him is be led by the Holy Spirit to do those things. And just get out there and do it. Okay. Chapter 9. The name of the book is A Shepherd Looks at Psalms 23 by Philip Keller. This is an awesome book. How many of you really liked this book so far? Oh, I have. I really liked it. Okay, chapter 9, you prepare a table before me. Can y'all hear me okay? That's that professional microphone, bless God. Okay. You prepare a table before me. In thinking about this statement, it is well to bear in mind that the sheep are approaching the high mountain country of the summer ranges. These are known as alplands or tableland, so much sought after by sheepmen. In some of the finest sheep country in the world, especially in the western United States and southern Europe, the high plateaus of the sheep ranges are always referred to as mesas, the Spanish word for tables. Oddly enough, the Kiswahili, Africans, word for a table is also mesa. Presumably, this had its origin with the first Portuguese explorers to touch the East African coast. In fact, the use of this word is not uncommon in referring to the high, flat-topped plateaus of the continent. The classic example, of course, is Table Mountain near Cape Town, which is world-renowned. So it may be seen that what David referred to as a table was actually the entire high summer range. Though these mesas may have been remote and hard to reach, the energetic and aggressive sheep owner takes the time and trouble to ready them for the arrival of his flocks. Hi, Steve. We have been going through a book by Philip Keller called A Shepherd Looks at Psalms 23, and it's an awesome book about the parallels between shepherding and God working with his people. It's an awesome book. So we're on chapter. Okay.
Joe used to have a link for it. He could put it in the chat, maybe.
Yeah, someone could put the link on. I'll look it up.
Okay, Joe's going to do that. He's our chat room guy. Okay, early in the season, even before all the snow has been melted by spring sunshine, he'll go ahead and make preliminary survey trips into this rough, wild country. He'll look it over with great care, keeping ever in mind its best use for his flock during the coming season. Then, just before the sheep arrive, he'll make another expedition or two to prepare the tableland for them. He takes along a supply of salt and minerals to be distributed over the range at strategic spots for the benefit of the sheep during the summer. The intelligent, careful manager will also decide well ahead of time where his camps will be located So the sheep have the best bed grounds. He goes over the range carefully to determine how vigorous the grass and upland vegetation is. At this time, he decides whether some glades and basins can be used only lightly, whereas other slopes and meadows may be grazed more heavily. He'll check to see if there are poisonous weeds appearing, and if so, he'll plan his grazing program to avoid them or take drastic steps to eradicate them. Unknown to me, the first sheep ranch I owned had a rather prolific native strand of both blue and white camas. The blue camas, I guess, were a delightful sight in the spring when they bloomed along the beaches. The white camas, though a much less conspicuous flower, were also quite attractive, but a deadly menace to sheep. If lambs in particular ate or even just nibbled a few of the lily-like leaves as they emerged in the grass were during spring, it would spell certain death. The lambs would become paralyzed, stiffen up like blocks of wood, and simply succumb to the toxic poisons from the plants. My youngsters and I spent days and days going over the ground, plucking out these poisonous plants. It was a recurring task that was done every spring before the sheep went on these pastures. Though tedious and tiring with all of the bending, it was a case of preparing the table in the presence of mine enemies. And if my sheep were to survive, it simply had to be done. Now, Tim, I've got a question. Where did Tim go? There he is. Tim, had you ever known about any of these poisonous plants that were poisonous toward for the sheep?
Yeah, I did know about camas. We had that quite a bit in the area I grew up in and where we had our sheep, and we would dig up the white camas when we saw it around the place. And, you know, and think and listen to that. I think I might even have lost a lamb to that one time because we had one that just tipped over, and I called the game department, and they came up and they said, well, it might have been too much nitrogen from peepee greens in spring. Grass right off. And that didn't make much sense to me, but we did have camas around. It could have been that. My kids and I, we bought that white camas, and I knew about it from Boy Scouts that, you know, we could eat the purple, but not the white. Have a root, a bulb, and we would dig bulbs and cook those. But the white ones were fatal.
What do blue ones taste like? Roots?
Yeah, I like roots. They're real black.
Okay. You had to put some Tony Chachere's on to make them taste like anything, huh? Okay. All right. Well, that's interesting. Y'all had that up there where you're from.
Yeah, the big area south of us in western Idaho is called the Camas Prairie. And the Indians down there made, you know, that was their winter staple was they would dig up the camas and pound it out and dry it. And they lived on it a lot with jerky and stuff during the winter. But that was called the Camas Prairie.
Yeah. Okay.
What, they would dig up the roots from the purple ones?
Yeah. They would eat, you could boil them, steam them, or just they pound them out and let them dry in the sun and then save them. I don't know. I guess they probably rehydrate them or cook them in the winter.
Huh. Sounds like fun. Are they big? Do the roots grow big or are they smaller?
If I remember right, I think about the biggest ones we ever got were like golf ball size. And then,
oh, really? Okay. So you get a mouthful. Yeah. Okay. Praise God. Okay. But the white ones were the poison. All right.
They're pretty. They're a pretty flower.
Are they?
Uh-huh. I looked it up. Yeah. I was looking at white camas leaves.
Can you touch them without dying?
I don't know.
Yeah, they're just
fatal or
if you eat them.
Not touching them.
That's why I don't go around like David. Now, you know what David said? He goes around, he'll eat anything. You know, he'll go outside. These are good to eat, and he'll stick it in his mouth. These are good to eat. I don't know, he'll stick them in his mouth. One day I asked him, I said, David, I said, what if you stick something in your mouth that'll kill you? He said, oh, what it'll do, you know, when it's something bad, because the side of your mouth will start losing. You can't feel anything in it. I said, it might be too late. He said, oh, no. I said, your tongue gets a little bit what he said, paralyzed or something, I forget. You can tell. I said, okay, you go before me.
if they eat any deadly thing, it shall no wise harm them.
Well, that's right. That's right.
That's right.
He says you can eat, David says you can eat everything on a pine tree. I said, you go ahead. I'm going to eat biscuits and gravy. I don't care about bologna sandwiches. I ain't going in no pine tree. Okay, let's get back to the shepherd. A humorous sidelight on this chore was the way I hit on the idea of making up animal stories to occupy the children's mind as we worked together this way for long hours, often down on our hands and knees. They would become so engrossed in my wild fantasies about bears and skunks and raccoons that the hours passed quite quickly. Sometimes both of them would roll in the grass with laughter as I added realistic action to enliven my tales. It was one way to accomplish an otherwise terribly routine task. I can imagine you could have fun with kids doing that. All of this sort of thing was in the back of David's mind as he penned these lines. I can picture him walking slowly over the summer rain ahead of his flock, his eagle eyes sharp for any signs of poisonous weeds, which he would pluck before his sheep got to them. No doubt he had armfuls to get rid of for the safety of his flock. The parallel in the Christian life is clear. Like sheep, and especially lambs, we somehow feel that we have to try everything that comes our way. We have to taste this thing and that, sampling everything just to see what it's like. And we may very well know that some things are deadly. They can do us no good. They can be most destructive. Still, somehow, we give them a whirl anyway. We all know people like that. To forestall our getting into grief of this sort, we need to remember our master has been there ahead of us coping with every situation which would otherwise undo us. A classic example of this was the incident when Jesus warned Peter that Satan desired to tempt him and sift him like wheat. But Christ pointed out that he had prayed that Peter's faith might not fail during the desperate difficulty he would encounter. And so it is even today. Our great good shepherd is going ahead of us in every situation, anticipating what danger we may encounter and praying for us that in it we might not succumb. Another task the attentive shepherd takes on in the summer is to keep an eye out for predators. He'll look for signs in spore of wolves, coyotes, cougars, and bears. If these raid or molest the sheep, he'll have to hunt them down or go to great pains to trap them so that his flock can rest in peace. Often what actually happens is that these crafty ones are up on the rim rock watching every movement the sheep make, hoping for a chance to make a swift, sneaking attack that will stampede the sheep. Then one of the flock is bound to fall easy prey to the attacker's fierce teeth and claws. The picture here is full of drama, action, suspense, and possible death. Only the alertness of the sheepman, who tends his flock on the tableland, in full view of possible enemies, can prevent them from falling prey to attack. It is only his preparation from such an eventuality that can possibly save the sheep from being slaughtered and panicked by their predators. And again, we are given a sublime picture of our Savior, who knows every wile, every trick, every treachery of our enemy Satan and his companions. Always we are in danger of attack. Scripture sometimes referred to him as a roaring lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour. I'm going to stop there just for a second and make a comment. We've been praying for our president, and there have been well over, I don't know how many now, but it's up to around 15 or 16 attempts on his life. And if it hadn't been for the prayers of the saints for that man, he'd be dead. He'd be dead. He had an attack the other day, just the other day. We talked about it the other day, I believe a little bit, of poisoning. They tried to poison him. And he had to go to unscheduled Walter Reed Hospital to be checked out. And everyone, there was a chef, actually a Secret Service guy that tasted his food that really got real sick from it. I don't think he succumbed to it, but one before him did, when he was in Great Britain, died from being poisoned. But that's why it is incumbent upon us to pray for him continually, because he is in a deadly game up there. And what our prayers are keeping him alive. Our prayers brought him into office, and our prayers going to keep him in office. Okay, I just want to, that's something that we've been doing. That roaring lion has been after him because they know that he's a threat to them because he's bringing down their kingdom. All right, going on here. It is rather fashionable in some contemporary Christian circles to discredit Satan. There is a tendency to try and write him off or laugh him off as though he were just a joke. Some deny that such a being as Satan even exists. Yet we see evidence of his merciless attacks and carnage in a society where men and women fall prey to his cunning tactics every day. We see lives torn and marred and seared by his assaults, though we may never see him personally. It reminds me of my encounters with cougars. On several occasions, these cunning creatures came in among my sheep at night, working terrible havoc in the flock. Some ewes were killed outright, their blood drained and livers eaten. Others were torn open and badly clawed. In these cases, the great cats seemed to chase and play with them in their panic, like a house cat would chase a mouse. Some had huge patches of wool torn from their fleeces. In their frightened stampede, some had stumbled and broken bones or rushed over rough ground, injuring legs and bodies. Yet despite the damage, despite the dead sheep, despite the injuries and fear instilled in the flock, I never once actually saw a cougar on my range. And so cunning and so skillful were their raids that they defy description. At all times, we would be wise to walk a little closer to Christ. This is one sure place of safety. It was always the distant sheep, the roamers, the wanderers, that were picked off by the predators in an unsuspecting moment. Generally, the attackers are gone before the shepherd is alerted by their cry for help. Some sheep, of course, are utterly dumb with fear under attack. They'll not even give a plaintive bleat before their blood is spilled. The same is true of Christians. Many of us get into deep difficulty beyond ourselves. We're stricken dumb with apprehension, unable even to call or cry out for help. We just crumble under our adversary's attack. But Christ is too concerned about us to allow this to happen. Our shepherd wants to forestall such a calamity. He wants our mountaintop times to be tranquil interludes, and they will be, if we just have the common sense to stay near Him where He can protect us. Read His Word each day. Spend some time talking to Him. We should give Him opportunity to converse with us by His Spirit as we contemplate His life and work for us as our shepherd. That's so true, folks. Think of it this way. Let me mark it. Think of it this way, and this is what went through my mind as I was reading it. How many people depend upon your prayers? So it's incumbent upon us to stay that course, to keep our mind on Christ, to be sure and to pray for those loved ones around us. It's so incumbent upon us to do that. And when we lax, some of them get torn up. Some of them get killed. Yeah, Tim?
I was thinking about the mute sheep, you know, not making any noise, and how it relates to people, you know, and we wander away from the Lord and we get into trouble. Sometimes I think we're so embarrassed by what we've got ourselves into that we don't want to make a fuss about it. We don't want to bring attention to ourselves. And there's one other point. I can't remember what it was right now. I'll think of it. But it's that we know better, and yet we still allow that to happen to us, and so we don't want to draw attention where we fail, let everybody else know it, that the devil's got a hold of us somehow.
Amen. Amen. Listen, here's the deal. I know that we're all supposed to be grown up and mature and all this stuff, but when you get in trouble, don't forget to call somebody. Say, hey, man, I'm struggling here. I need some help. I need some prayer. And I'm going to tell you something. It'll happen. People will pray for you. And you'll come out of it. They will. But don't forget to keep praying for your family and the people that you have been praying for. They need that covering. Because they're out there fighting the world. I'm telling you. They're going to need you. Okay. Anybody else? Got a comment? Okay. There is another chore the sheepman takes care of on the tableland. He clears out the water holes, springs, and drinking places for his stock. He has to clean out the accumulated debris of leaves, twigs, stones, and soil that may have fallen into the water source during the autumn and winter. He may need to repair small earth dams he has made to hold water, and he'll open the springs that may have become overgrown with grass and brush and weeds. It's all his work, his preparation of the table for his own sheep in the summer. The parallel in the Christian life is that Christ, our great good shepherd, has himself already gone before us into every situation, every extremity that we might encounter. We are told emphatically that he was tempted in all points like as we are. We know he entered fully and completely and very intimately into the life of men upon our planer. He has known our suffering, experienced our sorrows, and endured our struggles in this life. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And because of this, he understands us. He has totally identified himself with humanity. He has therefore a care and compassion for us beyond our ability to grasp. No wonder he makes every possible provision to ensure that when we have to cope with Satan, sin, or self, the contest is not going to be one-sided. Rather, we can be sure he has been in that situation before. He's in it now again with us. And because of this, the prospects of his preservation are excellent. Amen. Anybody got a comment?
So it sounds like Jesus went through times of he said sorrow, so it sounds like he was the grief, just like David was, somewhat melancholy, went through those periods. I'm not sure how long he stayed there, I guess.
Amen. It is encouraging to know that just as in any other aspect of life where there are lights and shadows, so in the Christian life there are valleys and mountaintops. Too many people assume that once one becomes a Christian, automatically life becomes one glorious garden of delight. How many of you know that ain't true?
Hey, Michael, you missed a paragraph.
Did I?
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
It is this attitude and the rest.
Okay.
Okay. Sorry.
All right, I'll catch it. It is this attitude of rest in Him, of confidence in His care, of relaxation, as we realize His presence in the picture, that can make the Christian's life one of calm and quiet confidence. The Christian walk can thus become a mountaintop experience, a tableland trip, simply because we are in the care and control of Christ, who has been over all this territory before us and prepared the table for us in plain view of our enemies, who would demoralize and destroy us if they could. And it's encouraging to know that just as in any other aspect of life where there are lights and shadows, so in the Christian life there are valleys and mountaintops. Too many people assume that once one becomes a Christian, automatically life becomes a glorious garden of delight. This is simply not the case. It may well become a garden of sorrow, just as our Savior went through the Garden of Gethsemane. As was pointed out previously, you do not have mountains without valleys. And even on the mountaintop, there can be some tough experiences. Just because the shepherd had gone ahead and made every possible provision for the safety and welfare of his sheep while they are on the summer range does not mean that they will not have problems there. Predators can still attack. Poisonous weeds can still grow. Storms and gales can still come swirling up over the peaks. And a dozen other hazards can haunt the high country. Yet in His care and concern for us, Christ still ensures that we shall have some gladness with our sadness, some delightful days as well as dark days, some sunshine as well as shadow. Hey, I've got a question, Tim and Malcolm. Where'd Malcolm go? Malcolm, leave that. Where y'all live, did y'all have, like, bad storms come up in the mountains, or did you live in the mountains where you had to move quickly to get out of the way of whatever?
We didn't have, you know, things that would we didn't have storms that would stop the sheep from getting into the shelter, into their barn. They didn't range that far from home, so we'd have storms blow in, you know, unexpectedly, but it never was anything where they were through.
Okay. Well, you know, you read in those old Western books, like I used to read from Louis L'Amour and those kind of people, about how that they would have flash floods up in the hills, you know, and they would just wipe out everything, and or a northern come in and just throw feet of snow everywhere, which would be hazardous to me. But anyway, is that what, did you have those types of things?
No, we weren't that high up. You know, get in, and you know, Wyoming and stuff, 1,000 feet. It's a lot more likely for that than it was. We're only at 2,600 feet, so winter. Oh,
shoot, I'm higher than you are. You are, Tim. We're sitting up here at 1,200. Okay. All right.
I was at 2,600.
Oh, you were at 2,600?
Yeah.
Well, you were a couple of feet higher than me. Amen. Okay. Now that we got that cleared up. It's not always apparent to us what tremendous personal cost it has been for Christ to prepare the table for his own. Just as the lonely personal privation of the sheepman who prepares the summer range for his stock entails a sacrifice, so the lonely agony of Gethsemane, of Pilate's hall, of Calvary have cost my master much. When I come to the Lord's table and partake of the communion service, which is a feast of thanksgiving for his love and care, do I fully appreciate what it has cost him to prepare this table for me? Here we commemorate the greatest and deepest demonstration of true love the world has ever known. For God looked down upon sorrowing, struggling, sinning humanity and was moved with compassion for the contrary sheep-like creatures he had made. In spite of the tremendous personal cost it would entail to deliver them from their dilemma, he chose deliberately to descend and live amongst them that he might deliver them. This meant laying aside his splendor, his position, his prerogatives as the perfect and faultless one. He knew he would be exposed to terrible privation, to ridicule. I wonder if that, he meant to put deprivation there. I don't know. To false accusations, to rumor, to gossip, and to malicious charges that branded him as a glutton, a drunkard, friend of sinners, and even an imposter. It entailed losing his reputation. It would involve physical suffering, mental anguish, and spiritual agony. In short, his coming to earth as the Christ, as Jesus of Nazareth, was a straightforward case of utter self-sacrifice that culminated in the cross of Calvary. The laid down life, the poured out blood, were the supreme symbols of total selflessness. This was love. This was God. This was divinity in action, delivering men from their own utter selfishness, their own stupidity, their own suicidal instincts as lost sheep unable to help themselves. In all of this, there is an amazing mystery. No man, hang on just a minute. Delivering men from their own utter selfishness, their own stupidity, their own suicidal instincts as lost sheep, unable to help themselves. In all of this, there is an amazing mystery. No man will ever be able fully to fathom its implications. It is bound up inexorably with the concept of God's divine love of self-sacrifice, which is so foreign to most of us who are so self-centered. At best, we can only grasp feebly the incredible concept of a perfect person, a sinless one being willing actually to be made sin, that we who are so full of faults, selfish self-assertion and suspicion might be set free from sin and self to live a new, free, fresh, abundant life of righteousness. Jesus told us himself that he had come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Just as the sheepman is thrilled beyond words to see his sheep thriving on the high, rich summer range, it is one of the highlights of his whole year. So my shepherd is immensely pleased when he sees me flourish on the tablelands of a noble, lofty life that he has made possible for me. Part of the mystery and wonder of Calvary, of God's love to us in Christ, is bound up too with the deep desire of his heart to have me live on a higher plane. He longs to see me living above the mundane level of common humanity. He is so pleased when I walk in the ways of holiness, of selflessness, of serene contentment in his care, aware of his presence and enjoying the intimacy of his companionship. To live thus is to live richly. To walk here is to walk with quiet assurance. To feed here is to be replete with good things. To find this tableland is to have found something of my shepherd's love for me. Praise God forevermore. You know, when we walk that walk that we just want to please God in everything that we do, and if we keep that in our mind all of the time and overcome these things that come up around us, man, we're gonna be seeing some stuff, y'all. We're going to be seeing some great stuff. And that's what we have to do. And it's not about us, is it? It's about the Jesus in us. We were talking about this the other day. Michael's not going to heaven. Julie's not going to heaven. Andrew's not going to heaven. None of y'all are going to heaven. It's the Jesus in you that's going to heaven. You have to bear the fruit of Jesus 30, 60, or 100 fold in order to get to heaven. It's not that your ticket's punched when you shook the preacher's hand either. Or when you put $10 in the pot, that ain't going to get you into heaven. It's manifesting Jesus in you that's going to do it. And we do it by faith. We allow Christ to do it in us. Thank you, Lord. Anybody got any comments on the shepherd?
Yeah, towards the end there, we're seeing death of Jesus. It represents our death also.
Amen.
Our cross, you know, death to ourselves.
Yes.
Which is what you're talking about. Becoming the fruit of Jesus is we have to die to self in order to put on Christ.
Yep. Michael's got to die. Yeah, Tim, go ahead, brother.
You're talking about, you know, the shepherd taking him up onto the tableland and all the work it has done to prepare that, you know, for the summer pasture. I was reminded of Proverbs 16 and 9, you know, where it says that a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And, you know, the Lord does want the good things for us. And if we'll listen to him, he will lead us down the path of righteousness and lead us to good things.
Amen. That's a good psalm. I like that one. That's a good one. Anyone else? I got a question, Tim. I got another question. On those sheep, do they, when you shear a sheep, I'm having a little bit of trouble. Not really, but I'm trying to figure out. Do they comb that stuff when you shear it off of them, or do you just throw it in a sack and take it down to the cotton gin or wherever you put it?
You just throw it in a sack. We tried to comb out some, but ours are so full of sticks and manure and dirt and it could have been washed, and the kids, you know, thought they were going to play with it a little bit. And some of the sheep had really nice wool, but there's so many little sticks because where they were, you know, grazing in the brush, and we didn't have a nice, really grassy area for them to lay in. So a lot of times they dig a little hole in the hillside and lay in the dirt, and their wool was more work to clean than it was worth, but some of the sheep have beautiful wool if they're in a grassy area and don't have a bunch of sticks and dirt in it.
Okay. But you do have to sit there and comb it out, each little bunch, or how do you do that?
Well, they actually have cylinders with little teeth on them that would pull the fibers kind of like cotton, I guess, and straighten it out, like combing it. If you could get it clean and process that way. The spinners do that before they'd spin it. You know, after they wash it, they would line up all the fibers and they'd put it on a spinning wheel and make yarn out of it.
Okay. I've seen pictures of it. I've never seen anybody do it. Yeah, Dave.
One of the Bible passages I got today, just here when I turned on the computer, so I always bring up Esword, and I brought it up for the conference, and it was Deuteronomy 23:14. It says, "The Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to give up your enemy for you. Therefore, your camp shall be holy, that he may not see an unclean thing in you and turn away from you." So it's like the Lord's walking amongst us now. He's being that shepherd, and he's watching out for us, you know, taking care of our enemies. He wants so we can make us holy and bring us into this righteousness, you know, it sounds like. But he doesn't want to, and if he finds anything unclean in us, he's going to work on that, you know.
Amen. All right, anybody else got any questions or any comments? Anybody ready to go buy some sheep? No?
I kind of wonder, Tim, do they stink?
Don't. They're, you know, they're nothing like a billy goat.
That's the thought that came to my mind. I know what a billy goat smells like.
Like that at all. They're really, yeah, you can't even, I've never smelled them, you know. They didn't really have an offensive odor at all.
Have you ever seen a hairless sheep? Yeah, there is a breed called a hairless sheep, and they just raise them for meat. Yeah, it doesn't have the woolly stuff on them. They got it's long hair, kind of long hair, so to speak.
Cruel trick is kind of like a hairless cat or dog.
Yeah. It's not that it looks bald out there, because they've got long hair, but it's not woolly like that. Yeah, Missy.
Are those hairless sheep you're talking about, were they genetically engineered?
You know, I don't know. It might be. We went over a few years back over to Teleco Plains, and I saw a herd of them over there, and they had some cows over there also that were raised for the meat and the milk, which was unusual, you know. So that could be some GMO stuff. I don't know. I'm not sure. Or it could just be some interbreeding stuff. So I don't know. You know, sometimes they do that a lot of times.
Yeah, one thing where we are at, it was a real comfort when the winters got, you know, when it got cold, I mean, real cold, you know, below zero, 15, 20 degrees below zero, the sheep never suffered. Their thick wool, just, you know, the snow would pile up on them. Sometimes you have to dust the snow off the sheep to see which one it was in the morning, but they never got cold.
Yeah, that must be nice.
I thought you'd like that.
Yeah, I would. I'd like it. Yeah, dang.
Where'd you live at, Tim? 2,600 feet. Where was that at?
Outside of Spokane, Washington. Spokane, on the Washington-Idaho border. Foothills of the Rockies, kind of.
Amen. He's so glad to be south, Dave, I'm telling you. Amen. Okay, anybody else got a comment on this last chapter? What else you want to talk about? Anybody got a comment or topic? Yeah, Leon.
I don't know if you've noticed, but Tim always comes in without a coat. He's in his T-shirt.
Leon, you won't believe the thoughts that went through my brain when I keep seeing him every morning come in without a coat and a T-shirt on. You know,
he wears a shirt once in a while, but he always is just in his T-shirt most of the time.
I know. I've watched him. I've noticed that.
I used to be like that when I first got here, too.
Well, let's see what happens when the degrees gets up there around 100. Yeah. No, that's he's just acclimated to cold weather, you know. People up north like that. It could be, I'm telling you, Denny's another one. Denny, it can be 5 outside. Denny's going to open that door. He's going to get him a breeze. Ain't that right, Denny? That's right. And I can see Debbie watching him. She'll reach around behind him, close that door a little bit. He'll catch her not looking. He'll open it up a little bit. I just laugh.
Hey, Michael.
Yeah.
I don't have anything specific to say about the book or any questions or anything, but I do want to say that I really love this book.
Yeah, it's a good book, isn't it?
Really, really good.
Yeah, it is. It's a real good parallels to Christ herding us around, you know, taking care of us. I enjoyed it.
I think the Lord was helping him write it.
Oh, you know, Eve was the one that recommended that. She recommended it to me. She said, you ought to read that shepherd's look at Psalms 23 on the conference call. I said, well, I've never heard of it. And so I went and read it. I said, oh, yeah, it's good. So that's good.
You can tell her we thank her also.
Okay. All right. Praise God. Hey, Joe, you coming down for the pot blessing?
Lord willing, because the production's gone through the roof. You know.
Okay, like, well, praise God.
Keep it in prayer, but if so, absolutely. You know me.
Okay. All right, bud. We got Greg brought Gaynold here. She's here now, and she's in her house, and she's being loved on by the mother hens over there at the compound. No, wait a minute. What do they call that? Not the compound. What is it, Leon?
Family circle.
Yeah, that's the one. Family circle. Yeah, Tim.
One thing I really, you know, appreciated about the book and the parallels, you know, between a shepherd and the Lord watching over us is, you know, a lot of the stuff that the shepherd does, the sheep, because of either stupidity or ignorance or not caring, aren't aware of, you know, the preparation that goes into, you know, making their life pleasant. And we, you know, I found that, you know, we're that way a lot too. We don't appreciate everything that the Lord has done to pave the way, to smooth out the trail for us, to make sure we got clean, you know, clean water, and just all the things that he looks out for that we're not aware of. And it is a real blessing to think of that, you know, in that perspective of a shepherd watching over us and preparing the way for us. And I really enjoyed that part of, you know, that aspect of the book.
Amen. Yeah, Joe, go ahead, brother.
Can I ask something that's off the topic? Do anybody know anything about the people who taste President Trump's food? Did they get picked, or did they choose to do it, or anything like that? Anybody know something about it?
The people that got what?
Taste the president's food. Or?
Oh, well, there was one in the United Kingdom when he visited over there that died from poisoning. And then there was one just here
Michael, that was Scotland.
Oh, okay, same thing.
Where he played, he's got a golf course in Scotland. It was when he was there.
Is that where it was? It is at his place there? Okay.
Yeah, his course.
I stand corrected. That's the first mistake I've made this year. Okay. Well, thank you, Lee. I knew it was over there somewhere. But then the next one was, where was that at, Lee? This last one. That was in...
it was in D.C.
Was it in D.C.?
Yeah, last one was. Yeah.
Yeah,
they say his good friend Roger Stone, you know, who's who this whole Russia hoax went after, and this is supposedly why he said 2.5 or so years ago, you know, when he met with Trump, you know, secretly, he said, you know, you better be careful, they're going to try to poison you, and then that's why he was always skeptical of eating the food that they gave him, so he'd go out to like McDonald's or wherever Secret Service agents would. And get his food because he knew, hey, they're going to try to tamper with my food. So I think that's what happened here. It was a Secret Service agent that was a food tester, is what was said. And he got a hold of some of the bad food, and became sick. So
yeah. Well, they took Trump to Walter Reed just to check him out. He didn't eat any of it, I don't think. I think he just checked him out. But anyway. Lord, we thank you for your protection on him. Praise you, Father, for doing that. In Jesus' name.
Kind of wish they would expose that more out in the media. You know, they wouldn't, but we can start seeing how evil the government is and the people that are behind it that are corrupt, all the bad things they're trying to do. Have more of it come out in the light.
Well, that ain't going to happen in the mainstream media. You'd have to go to the alternative sites in order to get the news, because they're just not going to—they're not going to go against their leaders.
Well, even if they got bold enough to make a press statement.
Yeah. God's taking care of them. That's what I believe. God's going to get my praise. All right, anyone else? This, by the way, this corruption doesn't just go to the federal level. It goes all the way down to the city level. It's all the way down to the city level. And... believe it or not, Trump has got people out there looking from the ground up. And there's been, last count I saw was like 8,000. And that was a couple of weeks ago. 8,000 indictments that have already been served. So they're seeing some corruption getting taken care of. And from what I understand, they're fixing to get some high level stuff going here. We might see that. I don't know.
Lindsey Graham said that December 9th, was it? They're going to, IG's going to give out his FISA report.
Well, Lord, we just thank you for getting that report out. It needs to be gotten out and let the people see what's going on. Yep. Praise God.
They could release it now, but I think they have to let everybody that's a being, whatever they're going to be, like brought up inside of some kind of a criminal activity, they're given a chance to read the report and see what's being written about them. If they've got to write any corrections or, whatever they got to, that at least they're being made aware of it first. What's going to be said about them, what they're going to come up against.
Yeah, I don't know. I heard something about that, or I read something about that also.
So that they can bring any corrections if there's something wrong, they'll have the chance to correct it before it's out in the open, at least dispute it. And if there's found a dispute that's, it's a good thing. It allows somebody to go back and say, hey, wait a minute, that's not true, and this is why. And if they investigate, find out that being true, then they can take that and strike that. But, you know, that's, you know, that's.
Okay. Yeah. Amen. Listen, Tracy wants us to pray. She said she has a noisy background where she's at. She said, can you please pray for a brother in Canada named Josh to have a home/place to stay and a job? He was forced to start over. Thank you. Yep. Lord, we just lift up Josh to you, this brother in Canada. Lord, we thank you for the work that you're doing in him. She says he's starting over, so he probably doesn't have anything. Lord, we ask that you put bold faith into that man, that he would believe that you can provide for him, you can keep him, you can do whatever needs to be done for him. And we thank you for doing that for him. Lord, that you would find him a home and find him food to eat and a job. And we thank you, Lord, for helping old Josh out. And I believe everybody here is going to believe that Josh will have a job by the end of this week, in Jesus' name. And not only that, a place to stay too, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for doing that for our brother Josh. Lord, we know that you don't like to see him out there struggling. I don't know what the circumstances are, but you do. And we praise you, Father, for lifting Josh up and showing him that you love him. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Your will be done, Lord. Okay, anyone else? Well, we're about out of time. Anybody got any prayer requests? Has anybody got a prayer request that is too big for God? Okay. That's a good thing. Uh-oh, Missy's got one.
I don't know how to say this. There's something that I believe the Lord's been showing me. And I don't want to be deceived in what I think that he's showing me. And anyway, that's all I can say. So I'd like prayer for that. it's something, and it's something that the enemy's been trying to bring condemnation on me about. And it's something that I think the Lord's showing me that something that I've been praying isn't his will. And that's why I don't have faith, really have faith for it. That's just simply put. There's more I could say. I mean,
okay.
There's words that the Lord's given me, and I wasn't asking for words about this, but when I realized the words that he's, when I've seen these, when I put them together, I think he's showing me something, and I'm in fear and trembling over it, and it's like the enemy's trying to condemn me and put condemnation on me for not having faith, and I feel like the Lord's telling me, you can't make yourself have faith. It's something I give to you. Mm-hmm. You know, when it's not something that's strictly concerning his promises, yeah, I have faith for that, but it's not something that's strictly a promise. You know what I mean? So mm-hmm. Anyway, I just, you just pray for me concerning that.
Yeah. Well, in the first place, let me just say this for you. If condemnation comes on you, just rebuke it. Father, yeah. In the name of Jesus, right now, we command that condemnation off of Missy in Jesus' name. You don't have a right there. She's a child of God, and she's covered by the blood. We command it to go from her right now in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, we ask for clarity in whatever it is she's been praying for. Lord, if it's not your will, We ask that you plainly let her know that, Lord. And if it's not, give her peace about it. And we praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name, that you're going to straighten out whatever it is that she's been praying for, whether she's been praying amiss or whether she's been praying in your will. She needs to know, and we ask that you give it to her in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not going to be deceived.
Jesus. Amen. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Deception, you go in Jesus' name. That's the deceiver. You liar, get out of there in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, Lord, we just thank you for another great night of fellowship and fun and frolic. We just praise you, Father, for because you're going to get our praise. And, Father, we thank you that you're going to be with us, leading us and guiding us through the weekend. And, Lord, we just ask and we pray that this great blessing come upon us tomorrow in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all be blessed. All right.
Missy, you're coming to the pot blessing this week or next week?
Yep.
I'm excited about that too.
Yeah.